Dear brethren, sometimes we find as time progresses that various items of what we consider to be harvest truth are questioned and bandied about. And we accordingly look forward to Brother Ken's discourse today, the title of which is The Doctrine of the Sin Offering. The Doctrine of the Sin Offering, Brother Ken.
You know, you get a interesting perspective when you look at the audience, and there, when you look this way, you see one or two people. It's interesting to get reactions when a subject is announced. Some heads go yes, and some heads go no. But we're all in the brotherhood, and we love each other as brethren. And Sister Virginia and I have been very, very happy to be here with you. We love you all. Real blessing to see Brother Bill Geisinger and Sister Mary with us. I think all of us here appreciate what Brother Bill has contributed to our spiritual life in the last number of years. And I see Brother Walt Nowitzki back there. Paul Lagneau mentioned 1954 today. What I remember about 1954 is Brother Walter came to his first meeting in Allentown in 1954. I happened to be the visiting speaker that day. He's been coming ever since. He's very precious to me. And Jersey City friends here, I could write a whole book about my relationship with them. It's very precious. The Delaware Valley brethren, I remember many years of babysitting with them. Believe me, they appreciate it when I say it. Yes. And the Wilmington brethren, that's a whole another book. And George and Florence, who walked many, many years. Laughed together, cried together, argued at times, but still love each other. And Jerry Leslie, Paul Lagneau. Now, I'm the one that brought Brother Paul into the camp arrangement, the young people, and I'm very thankful for it. And I'm very thankful for the work that he has done among the young people. Very precious. And I didn't intend to leave anybody out, but we love all of you. I don't think of a talk on the sin offering so much as a doctrinal talk, but a character talk. Because the sin offering defines the need of character development and inspires to character development in a way that few doctrines do. But sometimes we have to go through the nuts and bolts of a subject before we fully understand it and it becomes practical to us. So part of our discussion is going to be a nut and bolt discussion of the sin offering. The most popular quote from Brother Russell defining the sin offering is, quote, "The sin offering shows the manner or process by which the ransom price is applicable or effective to the cancellation of the sins of the whole world," unquote. Among many places, this is found on reprint 5873. But the definition I like a lot is found on the very next page, obviously in harmony with it. Quote, "The sin offerings are the processes by which God accomplishes the world's blessings. The sin offerings, plural, are the processes, plural, by which God accomplishes the world's blessings." Reprint 5874, column 2, paragraph 6. The wording of these two definitions is a little different, but we feel that essentially they have the same thought. Now, you might say, well, where's there a scripture to prove that definition? Well, there is one scripture that does prove it, and that's Leviticus 16. And you know, oftentimes you read that definition in the reprint, and Brother Russell says, and the scriptures teach this. Then he gives us a very detailed account of Leviticus 16. And we say, well, when he's going to come up with the scriptures? Well, Leviticus 16 is a scripture. But you say, you can't prove adoption by a type. And that's true. And we'll come back to that a little later. But although there's not, outside of the types, although there's not one scripture that would confirm that definition, we feel that every step in the sin offering process, he spoke of processes, every step in the sin offering process is confirmed by many scriptures. Now, Jesus died a ransom, a corresponding price for all. But how does the value of the ransom, that is, the ransom price, reach all mankind? The sin offering solves the problem of how the ransom is able to benefit all mankind. Okay, you say, what's the problem? All the ransom required was the death of a perfect man. Jesus could have come here at the age of 30, offered himself up to the Lord in consecration, that night died in his sleep. The ransom would have been provided. But what would this guarantee? What would happen to mankind? The provision of the ransom would enable the human race to come forth from death and or the grave. And how would they come forth? With the same sinful qualities they had when they went down into the grave. As a tree falleth, so shall it lie. They would be instantaneously condemned to death. Why? Because they would be standing under God's judgment. There would be no mediator, no mediatorial provision to take care of them. And they would be condemned immediately to death because God's justice would condemn them to death because they would be dealing with God when they came forth from the grave. But there's a more basic problem. If Jesus died instantaneously as the ransom, there would be no new creature that was developed to be the high priest to apply the ransom price to justice. And it can only be applied by the one to whom it belongs. And this is pictured in the Day of Atonement sin offerings. The blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat. How did it get to the mercy seat? The high priest had to pass under the veil to take it to the mercy seat. And if Jesus died instantaneously, there would be no development of the new creature of Jesus Christ. There would be the high priest to apply the ransom price. And there would be no high priest and or mediator to deal with mankind when they came forth from the grave and they would be condemned to death. Okay, the sin offering processes that solve the problem of how the ransom price is applied, or the processes by which it reaches the benefit of mankind. First, we're going to give a rather detailed consideration of the sin offering processes, and then we're going to sum them up in seven, we hope, simple steps. Remember, the sin offerings are the processes by which God accomplishes the world's blessing. The ransom only required the death of Jesus. One of the processes of the sin offering that the sin offering required was not just the death of Jesus, but the gradual death of Jesus. Thus we read in Isaiah 53, 12 and 10, Jesus poured out his soul unto death. How? As an offering for sin. A gradual dying. Speaking of the memorial cup, in Matthew 26, 28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant which is being shed. Oh, you say the King James doesn't say that. Being shed, which is shed, meant future tense when he dies. No. Look it up in your word for word interlinearies, Marshall's or the Diaglot. This is my blood of the new covenant which is being shed. Jesus' death was a process, not instantaneous. And why was it a process? I hope you don't mind my quoting Brother Russell from time to time, because I think we're going to back it up with Scripture. Brother Russell, I think, makes a remarkable statement on page 56 of Tabernacle Shadows. He observed that when Jesus consecrated at Jordan, he immediately, as a new creature, went to present the value of his human sacrifice, the blood of the bullock, and a typical bullock, to God. But he said, but first he had to tarry at the golden altar to offer his incense on the fire of trial. Why did Jesus tarry in the holy for 3.5 years? Why did a sacrificial death become a process of 3.5 years dying? So that he could have the necessary experiences to develop as a new creature. To develop as a new creature, the high priest. Thus in Hebrews 2:10, it speaks of Jesus being made perfect by the things which he suffered. Without that process of dying, Jesus would not have developed as a new creature that was the high priest that was to apply the benefits of his sacrifice. Therefore, in Hebrews 9:24, it shows that the next step in the sin offering process is Jesus, the high priest, appears in the presence of God for who? The world? No. He appears in the presence of God on our behalf. What did he appear with? In John 10:17-18, we have a very precious scripture that I feel can only be explained within the context of the sin offering doctrine. John 10:17-18. What did Jesus appear with when he appeared in the presence of God on our behalf? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This doesn't make sense, does it? Jesus says he has power to lay down his life, and he has power to take it up. Not only that, but he's going to lay down his life, and he's going to take it up. What does it mean? Jesus died a perfect man. He had the right to human life. Perfect human life. And he forfeited that right. He died for Adam. But he rose. He picked up his life again. It's not referring to the life of the new creature. As he rose from the dead, he still had perfect human life rights. They belonged to him. But he couldn't use them on behalf of himself. No. He took them up again. Why? To appear in the presence of God. First on our behalf, to impute the merits of those life rights to us. Later, to pay those life rights, the ransom price on behalf of the world of mankind. A beautiful scripture. Now the churches share in this process. The churches share in the sin offering. And at this point, I'd just like to remind all of us, we're guilty at one end or the other, I'm sure, of a statement that Brother Russell made in the article, Doctrine's More or Less Important. He finally got to the sin offering problem, and he said, some brethren make too much of the sin offering, and some don't make enough of it. And perhaps most of us lie in those two extremes. Why did Jesus appear? The church is sharing the sin offering. Why did Jesus appear in the presence of God for us and not the world? So that the church can share with Jesus as priest in blessing mankind. Hebrews 3:1. He is the high priest of our profession. We are of the same priestly profession. 1 Peter 2:9. We are a royal priesthood. Revelation 20, we will be priests of God and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Yes, Jesus appeared in the presence of God so that the church could become associated priest with him in blessing mankind. The next step in the sin offering processes is the church, the antitype of the Lord's goat, sharing in the sacrificial sufferings and death of Jesus, that they might receive the experiences necessary to develop as body members of the world's sympathetic high priest. Thus, in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, Paul gives us the law of growth for the new creature, the development of the new creature, which is to be the high priest. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Here Paul is praying that the blood of the everlasting covenant might make you, the church, speaking to the Hebrew brethren, speaking to us, might make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Paul's not talking about justification here. He's talking about the perfection of the new creature. Who does the Lord's will? Who does the Lord's will in every good work? Who is the Lord working in? He's working in the new creature. He's not working in our flesh. It's the new creature that is made perfect through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is not referring to our justification. Also in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, it speaks of the blood of the covenant whereby we are sanctified. That's not justification. It's the sanctification of the new creature. Well, how are we sanctified? How are we perfected as new creatures? Through the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant is symbolic of Jesus' suffering and death. By sharing in Jesus' suffering and death, what happens to us as new creatures? We are made perfect in every good work. We are developed for the priesthood. And brethren, this is the law of growth of the new creature. How does a new creature die, or rather grow? Only at the expense of the flesh. Only to the degree that we sacrifice and suffer. Only to the degree that we offer up our flesh continually in sacrifice will we grow as new creatures. Oh, you say, well, you know, that's a little extreme. I study every night. And the new creature is growing when I'm studying the truth. Well, that's wonderful if you can get to a point where sacrificing is a pleasure. What do you do when you study? You sacrifice time, don't you? Do you study 2 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours? What could you be doing with that 5 hours? The flesh would like to do something else. But you so train the flesh that sacrificing is a pleasure, it's a joy in studying. I hope, brethren, sacrificing on behalf of the brotherhood, giving up your own will and preferences for their will and preferences, is just as much of a joy to you in sacrificing to develop as a new creature. All right, some scriptures to show the church's part in the sin offering. We're not going to give all the scriptures, but we feel there are many scriptures independent of the tabernacle arrangement to show the church's part in the sin offering. Okay, first of all, we're going to deal with the scripture that refers to Jesus. Isaiah 42, 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Well, who's going to be the light to the Gentiles? Well, Jesus is, throughout the Old Testament, the light to the Gentiles, isn't he? So, you know, I don't think anybody has any problem with this verse. Jesus was given. Let's see, what verse are we in here? verse 6. Jesus was given, I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. So right away we say, sure, Jesus was given for a covenant of the people. Jesus' sacrifice was the basis of a covenant for the world of mankind. No problem, is there? No. Jesus was given for the covenant of the people means he was sacrificed on behalf or as the basis of a covenant for the people. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 49, verse 7 and 8. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. Well, who's the Redeemer of Israel? Who's the Holy One of Jehovah? Well, Jesus, right? Okay, let's read verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate places. And then he describes in verses 9 and 10 the wonderful restitution work of the kingdom. But here, what's the basis of this restitution work of the kingdom? Because the servant, the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer, is given as a basis for a covenant for the people. He is sacrificed as the basis of a covenant for the people. Well, you say, well, again, that applies to Jesus. I thought you were going to give us scriptures to show the church is sharing the sin offering. You know, I love the Apostle Paul because he gave us so many beautiful insights into God's purpose concerning the church. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, God beseech you, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 now, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is an acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. And when verse 2 starts off by, for he saith, who saith? Isaiah saith. He's quoting exactly from Isaiah 49:8, where it says, in an acceptable time and on a day of salvation, the Lord gave his Holy One as a covenant for the people. And what does the Apostle Paul do? He says, you, the church, share with Jesus as being given as a covenant for the people. You are living in this acceptable time for sacrifice. You are living in the special day of salvation that you might be given as the basis of a covenant for the people. No, we talk about God's grace. One of the greatest expressions of God's grace is permitting you and I to share with Jesus as a part of that sacrifice that is a covenant for the people, the world of mankind. Okay, Romans 6. Brother Paul followed me or preceded me today on Romans 6. But we're going to not start at verse 6, but verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized for the forgiveness of sins? No. Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What type of death did Jesus die? He poured out his soul unto death as an offering for sin. A process of suffering and dying to develop him as a new creature as well as providing the ransom price. And we are baptized into his death. his sacrificial death. And then the parallel passage, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 15:29. Let the dead rise not. Why then are they baptized for the dead? Why should we go through all of this sweat and toil? It's meaningless. If the dead rise not, but because there is a resurrection of the dead, the Lord has invited us with Jesus to be a part of the basis of the covenant for the people to share in his sacrificial death. That's the setting of Romans 6. Verse 6, as Paul mentioned today, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Did you ever think of Jesus having an old man? He did. Jesus, as a perfect human man, had the right to everlasting life. He had the right to enjoy all the legitimate and beautiful blessings of this earth as a perfect human being. That was the old man. And he sacrificed that, didn't he? And we are sacrificed. We are crucified with Christ. The same way he was crucified, for the same purpose. How could our crucifixion with Christ be the deadening of our sins? That's not being crucified with Christ. He had no sins. So we're crucified in the same manner that he was. And why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Jesus was not crucified to destroy his body of sin. He didn't have a body of sin. And this word body could just as well be translated mass. We are crucified with Christ for the same purpose as Christ was crucified, that the mass of sin that has just reigned in tyranny over mankind for 6,000 years, wreaking nothing but havoc and misery and suffering and death. Brethren, what does the sin offering mean to you, sharing in it? Okay, Paul, look at TV and see what's happening in Bosnia. or read the papers. The sick things that sick people are doing to their fellow men today. What does that do to your stomach? Turns it inside out. And why are they doing it? Because they are so dominated by this mass of sin that has reigned over mankind. But the unspeakable grace of God has invited you and me to be crucified with Christ in the same way, the same manner, for the same purpose that he was crucified. Why? That we might destroy this mass of sin. That in the kingdom we might share with Jesus in eradicating the sin in the hearts of men and thereby bringing them up the highway of holiness to perfection. Verses 10 and 11. For in that he, Christ, died, he died unto sin once. That doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what the King James says. He died unto sin once. Jesus didn't die unto sin. He was never a sinner. For in that he died for sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The very next verse, likewise. What does that word likewise mean? Likewise, you also, likewise, reckon ye also to be dead unto sin. Well, if we change unto for Jesus, and likewise we're dead for the same reason, then we are dead for sin, as an offering for sin, but alive as new creatures unto God. Okay, now why does Paul say in the next verse, let not sin therefore reign in you, in your mortal body? You know, about 40 years ago, a brother from England, who I considered the very holiness brother, if you know what I mean by that, gave a talk on the Church of Sharing the Sin Offering. And on the basis of Romans 6, he said, the doctrine of the Church of Sharing the Sin Offering was so well understood and accepted in the early church that Paul could turn around and use it as an inspiration to develop character and admonish the brethren not to practice sin. Brethren, if you and I are dedicated to the destruction of sin in the kingdom, it would be the height of inconsistency for us now to live a life of sin. Paul's not saying that we're crucifying our sinful flesh. No. We are being crucified with Christ for the purpose of destroying sin. Now, if that's your aim in life, that's your total purpose, it would be the height of inconsistency to practice sin. Okay. Hebrews 13. We'll finally get to the tabernacle. And I'm sure everybody who believes in the Church of Sharing the Sin Offering, who doesn't believe in the Church of Sharing the Sin Offering, is very familiar with these verses. For the bodies of those beasts, verse 11, chapter 12 of Hebrews, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. All right, now, obviously, he's only talking about Leviticus 16 sin offerings, because the only sin offerings where the bodies were burned without the camp and their blood was brought into the sanctuary were the bullock and the Lord's goat on the Day of Atonement. Okay, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Okay, quite obviously, he's talking about the bodies of those beasts, too. Bullock and Lord's goat. He identifies Jesus as one of them, suffering without the gate and without the camp, suffering outside the pale of the religious systems of his day, which would be the world, the camp. And because of his opposition to those systems and his proclamation of the truth, he suffered by their persecuting him. He was the bullock, obviously. And then he says, let us go out. He's talking about two beasts in the type. Jesus is obviously one of them. He must be the first, the bullock. Now let us go out, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And how many scriptures do you have that speak of us bearing Jesus' reproaches? Many of them. Because we are the antitypical Lord's goat. To go without the camp and suffer with Jesus. We suffer outside the pale of the world. We are in opposition to their doctrines and teachings, especially the religious world. Therefore, this brings suffering upon us as we sacrifice in living the Christian life and proclaiming the truth. Well, you say, you can't teach a doctrine by a type. That's right. But if the Apostle Paul uses a type to teach a doctrine, then his application of that type is a teaching. Why? Because he was inspired. Now, Brother Russell makes a very startling statement. In volume 6, page 467, paragraph 1. Quote, the new creation throughout this gospel age has been Christ in the flesh, unquote. That's rather startling, isn't it? Later on in the paragraph, the Christian is called to suffer reproaches for the name of Christ and to lay down his life in the service of the truth as members of his flesh and of his bones. That is startling. It almost sounds presumptuous, doesn't it? The church down through the age is Christ in the flesh? And we are members of His flesh and His bones. Now, isn't that going a little too far? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Second Corinthians 4, verses 10. Always bearing about in the body always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You and I are always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. How can we possibly be bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus? Jesus appeared in the presence of God on our behalf. And He applied the benefits of the ransom price to us. The merit of His sacrifice was imputed to us. And it sacrificially passes through the church. The Lord's gold is none other than Jesus' sacrifice. It's His merit that makes us perfect. It's offered in His name. We are part of His body. Therefore, we are always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The dying of our flesh is considered a part of His sacrifice. And then He gives the practical aspect of the sin offering. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That's right. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Remember the law of growth? As we're delivered unto death in sacrificing, what happens? As new creatures, we are made alive, we grow and develop. And then the practical aspect of the sin offering in verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You know, our Allentown brethren at this convention, they've been running all around, they've been preparing food, they've been laboring on our behalf. They were sacrificing, weren't they? So then death, sacrificial death on behalf of our brethren results in what in our brethren? Life. They are developed. As we sacrifice on behalf of our brother, we are dying according to the flesh. But our brother's new creature is growing because we're doing things to help them as new creatures. Isn't that beautiful? So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Okay. I look around me, see a lot of gray hairs. I see Brother Bill came in a wheelchair. I know brethren who are total invalids, handicapped with age, others can't be active in the Lord's service. And you say, look, you're priests, why are you discouraging the brethren? You say they have to sacrifice, and they can sacrifice. Oh, yes, you can, Brother Bill. Oh, yes, every one of you can. I don't care what your physical handicap is. Let's turn to Philippians 1. Beginning with verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. You know, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was a southerner. He loved the Philippian brethren so much, he says, so that every prayer for you all. And in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And the word partakers there, it's the same Greek word that's used in communion, the communion cup, partnership, common participation. Here Paul was telling the Philippian brethren that through prayer, they were his partners in bonds. They were in prison with him. Now how in the world could the brethren and Philippians be in prison with Paul? Because of their prayers. Prayer fellowship, prayer sacrifice. If we in prayer pray for all of the activities of our brethren, pray for their sacrificial efforts, what does the Lord do in His bookkeeping? We become partners with them. And their sacrificing in the Lord's bookkeeping is accredited to us. Isn't the Lord a wonderful paymaster? Every single one of us can share with every single activity of the body of Christ the world over through prayer. And those activities will be accredited to us. Yes, every one of us can sacrifice daily. Now we come to a very, I feel, beautiful picture of the sin offering and our share in it. The blood of sprinkling. In the inauguration of the law covenant, Exodus 24 and Hebrews 9, 18 and 19, we won't take time to read the accounts. But there, bullocks and goats were slain. Part of the blood was sprinkled on the altar. You say, well, how was there an altar there without the tabernacle set up yet? I'll let you worry about that when there's an answer. The blood was put in basins and then sprinkled upon the tables of the law and then sprinkled upon the people. The tables of the law would picture the same as the mercy seat in the Leviticus 16 picture, justice. And the sprinkling of the books when the inauguration of the law covenant, the sprinkling of the tables of the law, showed the satisfaction, the typical satisfaction of justice through the blood of the bullock and the goat. And then the blood that was in the basins was also sprinkled upon the people, showing an antitype how that the people, the world of mankind, will get the actual benefits of the ransom sacrifice. Now this word basin, Brother Barton observed, the Hebrew word here refers to a very small vessel, something the size of a cup. The same word is translated goblets in the temple arrangement. Now it would take a lot of cups to contain the blood of the bullocks and the goats that were slain. Where do these cups come from? From the people. And the cups that came in, no doubt some of them were chipped, cracked, every color, every shape. You know, some of us are cracked pots or cracked cups. And Brother Barton likened that to the call of the church. And as the Lord is calling the church, you have 144,000 different shapes, sizes, chips, colors. What was the purpose of the cups? To be the vehicle through which the blood would reach the people. And this is the purpose of the call of the church. The sin offering shows the processes by which the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice would reach the world of mankind. We are the channel through which the ransom price will finally reach the world of mankind. We will share with Jesus in the kingdom a blessing to the world of mankind, literally sprinkling them with the benefits of His ransom sacrifice. You know, in Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 28, Paul deals with the antitype of the inauguration of the law covenant. The inauguration was in Exodus 24, the account that we just dealt with. And he deals with the antitype of the inauguration of the law covenant. And among other things, in verse 24, he speaks of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling. A clear antitype to the sprinkling of the blood of the bullocks and goats back there. Oh, you say that's Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling. In Acts 9, 5, and please, don't close your mind at this point. Please hear me out. Please. In Acts 9, 5, the glorified Lord calls himself Jesus and his followers as members of Jesus. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul was, by persecuting Christians, was persecuting Jesus. How? They were the body members of Jesus. Oh, you say, well, now, aren't you reaching? Aren't you forcing a point? Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Oh, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what? That's our justification, isn't it? No. Because here he speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ as coming after our sanctification and after our obedience to the truth. Then he speaks of us sharing in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He isn't referring to our justification. We're justified before we're sanctified. We're justified before we're obedient as new creatures. But if we become, through sharing in Jesus' sacrificial death, as we become fully sanctified through the obedience to the truth in our suffering experiences, we will share with Jesus in that grand and glorious privilege of sprinkling the blood of Jesus upon the world of mankind. And again, think of what's happening in Bosnia. Think of the sick things sick people are doing. And think what we will be able to do to these sick people in the kingdom when we sprinkle the blood of Jesus on them. Okay? Now, Brother also used the illustration how that the church are like pipes and conduits that are the channels by which refreshing waters of a reservoir are brought to a city. So the church is the channel through which the blessings guaranteed by the ransom price reach mankind in the kingdom. Okay, so we said that we're going to sum up the sin offering processes in seven steps. Step one, consecration unto death by Jesus. Hebrews 10, lo, I come as in the volume of the book that is written of me. Step 2, the sacrificial dying of Jesus for 3.5 years, pouring out his soul unto death. This made him perfect as a new creature. Isaiah 53, Hebrews 2:10. 3, Jesus' death. Step 3, Jesus' death provides the ransom price. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, he died a ransom for all. Step 4, the glorified Christ appears in the presence of God and imputes the merit of his sacrifice to the church. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24, he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. Step number 5, Jesus shares Christ's the church shares Christ's sacrificial death and sufferings to become members of the sympathetic high priest. Hebrews 13, 6, the completion of the church's sacrifice releases the ransom price. That the blood of the antitypic goat might be brought into the most holy. And remember in Hebrews 13, the blood of those beasts, plural, that were sacrificed without the camp, that blood is brought into the most holy. All right. And also our scriptures on sharing in the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Okay, those are the seven steps by which the ransom price reaches the world of mankind. The results of the sin offering process is 1, legal atonement. Justice is satisfied by the payment of the ransom price. And 2, the second result, actual atonement. Actually applying the benefits of the ransom price to all mankind, which is pictured by the sprinkling of all the people with the blood. Okay. Now, how do we develop as new creatures in the sufferings of sacrifice? How are we developed as new creatures? Do we just sit back and let that experience and God and that experience just mold us any way He wants? How do we develop the characteristics of Christ? We won't take time to read it because our chairman is here. But remember in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, we're told to add to our faith virtue, the virtue of knowledge, and then he enumerates patience and kindness and brotherly kindness and agape love. And he says, if ye do these things, you shall never fail. Yes, brethren, there are things we have to do in the developing of these fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. In closing, close your eyes for a moment at the scenes of misery and woe. You know the rest of the quotation. Think of a perfect earth. And every time the way gets difficult, every time seeming the Lord just puts the unbearable on us, every time our trials with our brethren just seem to be, well, let's forget it, that's too much. Every time we're under economic problems and we're on the treadmill of trying to just get by in this life, look at the world of mankind now. And close your eyes and think of what they will be by the end of the millennial age. Why? Oh, Jesus could do it alone. Yes. But because of the unspeakable grace of God, He's invited you and me to share and the destruction of that great tyranny of sin that has devastated mankind. Brethren, the doctrine of the sin offering is not a cold, hard doctrine. The doctrine of the sin offering is one of the most precious, beautiful, warm doctrines there is. God bless you.